Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the author of this inspiring book gives us the biblical definition of the word faith. And I know you have read it many, many times. And he writes in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So the word faith comes from a Latin word, fidere, which means to trust, believe, or to have faith in. So faith generally, looking at different definitions of this word, is to have strong convictions, deep trust, reliance upon, or loyalty to something, or being deeply committed in some way. But when we group all of these definitions together, brethren, we find that from reading the scriptures that these different definitions is the depth and core of the word faith. So we come to understand then that these qualities found in the word faith are the things that are required of God in us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer states, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So the sermon title for this afternoon is faith. Faith is more than you think. Seeing world conditions as they are tells us something, brethren. It tells us that life ahead, there will be difficult times. And these times will test the very depth of our faith. Our faith in God is one of the fundamental teachings of the Bible and must become a part of our Christian life. So when we look at the biblical definitions that we gathered from Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we see the word substance and also evidence was there. So we see the word substance means assurance, realizations, and commitment that we should understand. Here God tells us that substance and evidence is the core of faith. In other words, faith is a tangible element of the Christian life. Faith then is the actual evidence and reality of God, just as a fingerprint and DNA is evidence of a particular person. So is faith when it comes to God. Faith gives us that firm conviction and evidence that allows us to say without doubt, without any doubt, absolutely I know. We can say this in faith. But the world is confused in many ways when it comes to understanding the deep meaning of faith. Although the word faith is used some 229 times in the New Testament, while the word believe is used 159 times in the Bible. So the Bible shows somewhat of a difference between the word faith and the word believing, although both faith and belief are connected, and they are important because they intertwine together. Many people are confused in understanding their true meanings. The world is confused in believing that faith has nothing to do with salvation. They will say, All one has to do is just believe. And this is the base that they use when they read a few scriptures to try to prove their point. One of the scriptures that they use, and you don't have to turn there, but it's John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it states that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then they will go to another chapter and verse in Acts 16 and verse 31. So they said, it reads this way: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So they used these two scriptures along with other scriptures to justify, that all they have to do is just believe. These verses shows that believing is necessary, but it doesn't tell us the full process that is required for faith. James chapter 2, if you want to turn there, if you don't, I'll just read it for you. But in James chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll clarify what I just said. James chapter 2 and verse 19. So you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we can't base this alone on just unbelief. It must be more. Satan and his demons believe, yet they have no salvation as we know of. We know that they don't have any salvation. As we know, faith alone with examples, as mentioned in the scriptures, is the most important element which needs nurturing. Faith always needs nurturing. Now, the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 states, as we said before, that without faith it is impossible to please God. This is quite a statement. Here God is saying to us that belief isn't enough. We just read that and proved that back in we read here in James. Because even the demons believe. So we have to have more. It takes genuine faith to please God. And what is the difference between genuine faith and ordinary faith? Well, we'll see as we go through the sermon. This will be made plain. So we did say that faith needed to be nurtured. In other words, it is always in need of growth. It is always in need of to be strengthened. And the apostles in Christ's time were well aware of this great need. You remember the apostles were with Christ for some 3.5 years. And they believed in him. They saw the miracles that he performed. But yet they knew that their faith needed to be increased. Notice what they asked Christ in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 5 and 6, so they approached Christ, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So they saw the need that their faith needed to be increased. So they asked Christ to increase our faith. And in verse 6, Christ responded, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So we look at that statement and see the depth and the genuine part of faith there. The apostles understood that there were more to the picture than simply believing. Faith is the greatest force on the earth. The thing that looks to be completely impossible to us, brethren, and to our eyes, becomes possible if it is approached with faith. We must keep in mind that when we approach a test or trial, that we are not alone. But with us there is God, with all His power to see us through all of these things. And we will see just how faith works in this area. We should understand, first of all, brethren, that faith isn't something we can work up. Faith is not an emotional feeling. It isn't something that we can ourselves generate. It must come from God. And as the key develop, and it is the key to developing righteousness God speaks of in the Scriptures. It comes through faith. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. We'll read several verses in Romans chapter 3, but we'll start with verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So verse 19 plainly shows that the whole world is guilty of sin before God. So guilt brings forth judgment. So we read in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the first part of that verse says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." So this verse supports verse 20 when it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Romans chapter 3, we'll go back just a few verses here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." This puts us in a category, brethren, that we will always need God. We cannot do anything on our own without God. Going back to verse 20, Paul is saying the functions of the law is to give knowledge of or about sin, not to save from sin. Continue in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned," verse 23, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Christ's faith in us makes possible the righteousness of God and this isn't something God blindly imputes upon mankind simply for believing in Jesus Christ, but faith is something God grants to us in measures. And we see this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Because we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Without faith, then, we have no righteousness. And simply obeying the outward letter of the law is in no way assuring us of obtaining righteousness. Righteousness must be obtained through faith. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even to the righteousness of faith. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has attained to the law of righteousness. Has not attained to the law of righteousness. And verse 32, why? Why then? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumble at that stumbling stone. So the question here is, since Israel had the law and pursued righteousness, why have they not attained it? Well, we just read verse 32 when he said, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it was by the works of the law, they being the nation of Israel tried to create their own righteousness by the works of the law rather than through the faith of God. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we have the promise of God that through our trust and faith and belief in him, that we will not be put to shame in what we are trying to do in serving him. One important thing to remember, brethren, is that God is the master potter, and we are the clay. God has a plan for those he has called and are being called to shape our character and our very being into his image, the image of Christ himself. God called us for a purpose. And that purpose, brethren, involves submitting our lives to him and willingly accepting his will in our lives. By doing so, we take part in the process as we go through life. And as small as it may seem, God has given each one of us here today the freedom of choice. We are created as free moral agencies. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about this a lot. We have the choice of fulfilling the purpose for which God has called us to, or we can simply ignore or avoid the responsibility that is handed to us and allow our calling to just slip by us. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, It's a short statement, but it's a true statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, beginning reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So in summation of these verses, Paul is showing that our life, and what our life was like before God called us out of the sins of this evil society. We all made mistakes. I did, you did. None of us was perfect. God called us out of that state of being. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We lived a life of disobedience, obedience, doing the things that others are doing even to this day. We're doing the same things that they're doing out there now. But through the mercy and love of God, he called us out of that way of life. And it was a life that was deserving only the wrath of God. Many people's lives today is embittered because they feel they have not received all the things in this society that they need to have. So by doing that, they still condemn the way that is out there that shows the way that God wants them to go. So it is the love of Christ which has forgiven us and is still forgiven us our trespasses as we go through. So let no one think that through escaping the broader and weightier sins of the body that the sins of the flesh has been avoided. They have not. The flesh is anything in us which gives sin its chance to activate itself. It is the human nature in us, brethren, without God. And this is what we have to fight. We have to fight this human nature all the time. Paul makes it clear that we owe our salvation entirely to the understanding and love that God has up for us. The undeserving favor of God. It's not our works, but the gift that God has given us that we are saved. So we must grow in faith because we must live by faith. If we don't have genuine faith, how can we live the spiritual life that God requires of us? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the benefits that justification brings is we have peace with God. And all of this is made possible through Jesus Christ. And it's did because as he pleads our case before the throne of God. Hold your place there just for a moment, and let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So Satan appears as the greatest of all accusers. Satan stands before the sleepless vigilance of evil against good through the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Sin is forgiven when we accept in faith what Christ has done for us. Our sins are wiped away. But it's that accuser that's always there. And I've heard ministers say many times that Satan is there day and night. And, you know, when we do just the least little thing wrong, you know, Satan is up there and say, "Well, I told you he didn't have the faith, or he wasn't going to do this right," accusing us. But you see, even with that, our sins is wiped out because we have a mediator. He has worked out our peace treaty with God. So let's look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So it's Christ that stands there and pleads our case before the throne of God when we are out of place, when we do these little things it's not right. You know, Christ is there as our mediator pleading our case before God. And this is why we can have peace with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ himself. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And we stopped in verse 1. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. "Through whom we have access by faith unto the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So without Christ, we would have no access to God. And just to give you somewhat of a vague example of this, try contacting the President of the United States and see how far you could see if you can get through. Doubtful that you'd ever speak to him over the phone because he's not accessible. And it would be the same way with us, brethren, if we did not have the mediator that goes before us. Christ is our mediator. God cannot be reached because there is no common ground no mediator between the unbeliever and God. But to those who believe and have faith, they will have immediate access to God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has justified before God all those He has declared His people. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 5. And not only that, but we also glorify in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we clearly can see, brethren, that God that we serve, the grace of God, we have the understanding of His love for us and the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. By grace, we are saved through faith. We raised that a few minutes ago. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's not of works, should any one decide to boast. The grace of God is the source of salvation. Faith is the channel, not the cause. God alone saves. Salvation never originates in the efforts of man. It always arises out of the love and kindness of God. Please turn to Jonah chapter 2. The book of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah realized that his deliverance could only come from God. So he prayed in a manner in which he gave God full credit for his deliverance. And this is the attitude that we should have. There's a great lesson for us to learn here today about this statement in Jonah. Jonah was saved from a physical death entirely by the power and grace of God. So are we saved from a spiritual and eternal death by grace through faith, not of works, should anyone boast. So in this world of Christianity, salvation is viewed by some in two ways. Some will say that all one needs to do is just believe, quoting Acts 16:31 that we read. As long as I am doing good, they will continue to say, I am justified in the sight of God as long as I'm doing good. But is this what the Bible teaches? This type of direction to those who seek this way of Christianity is saying, give me the easy way out. They perceive the salvation equation at this is this way. Free will plus belief equals salvation. This is the way the world looks at it. Free will plus belief equals salvation. But God makes it very clear from the scriptures that the correct equation for salvation is this. Free will plus God's calling, plus understanding, plus belief, plus acceptance or submission, plus repentance, plus forgiveness, plus obedience, plus faith, plus enduring equals salvation. This is the equation from the scriptures. So it's not an easy life, brethren. Christianity is not an easy life. It is for the world when they say free will plus belief equals salvation. That's all they go with. Don't think nothing else. They don't need to go through anything else. But we see that the equation, this is clearly a process that includes all of us here today. We see grace throughout the equation. God is calling. God's calling. God, in the understanding that we have, repentance, forgiveness, obedience, belief, and faith are all from God. And without it, we would have no salvation. But to say that there are no works involved or required of us by God, to bear fruit, and it is to ignore the simple plan and truth of God. You know, God wants us to bear fruit, much fruit. In other words, we must be doing something. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So that statement alone tells us that we must be doing something. In verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Verse 16, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So if you're running or if you're laboring, then you're doing something. It's not that you pull up a chair and sit down and say, "I believe in Christ and this is all I have to do." Scriptures don't teach that way of life. Christ was busy doing his Father's will the entire time that he was here on this earth. Christ was busy. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 27 of Matthew 9. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.'" In verse 29, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be done.'" So one point to remember here then, that faith plays an important role in our healing. Christ specifically states, it was by their faith that made their healing possible. Faith will produce works, and works will produce fruits. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I like what William Barclay in his commentaries said on this verse. He writes, the fact is that no one can be saved by works, but equally, no one can be saved without producing works. So the foundation of real faith then comes from God. And today we are tempted to put our faith and trust in many things in this society. However, all of these things are they are dependable in some ways, but they are also dangerous in a lot of ways. Some people will trust in God while others put their trust in money. They put their trust in friends. Put their trust in themselves. Political leaders. Military power. Still others will place their faith and trust in science and other experts, fortune tellers, astrologers, and so on. So man's choice today as to where he should place his faith and trust is endless. But the truth of the matter is, brethren, God gives specific warnings about where not to place our trust and faith. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And this warning was given also to the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, the first part of verse 5, for you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So clearly God forbids any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven or on earth that we should bow down to or to worship them. God is spirit and cannot be represented by some statues or anything of its likeness. Our faith and trust must be in God and not some image. God also gives us endless warnings about using our own wisdom and trust in ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will, He shall direct your path. The Amplified Version of this same two verses reads as such. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. So in terms of positive instruction, the Scriptures urge us to trust in God in everything that we do. And this is the way life will build strong faith. This involves studying the Scriptures and striving to live by every word of God. You notice I said strive. It means a continuation of trying to live by the Word of God. We must not only develop faith in Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of God and came and died for our sins, but we must also develop the faith of Jesus, who trusted and obeyed His Father's instructions to the point of saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." So we must always try to strive and do the will of God. So what is God's will for us? What is God's will for us? What is His will for you and me? It's when we develop the real faith in Christ's message about the coming kingdom of God. This means coming to understand our potential role in that kingdom, and our faith at that point will continue to grow. Our faith must grow. Remember, we said the faith need nurturing. So why do we need faith to begin with? There are many reasons why we need faith. Faith, first of all, should be our livelihood. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. As we said before, faith produces obedience. We know the story of Abraham. He was a man of faith. He believed and trusted in God. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Just for an example, if God sent a message and told us to do that this afternoon, just to pack up, we wouldn't know where we were going. He's going to give directions as we left our court. My faith is that strong today? Something to think about. That's the genuine faith that I was telling you at the beginning that you would notice as we went through the sermon. Genuine faith. Trust in God. To Abraham, verse 9 says it. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted in God. Genuine faith. And you know, as I think about this more and more, one of the things that could be added to our thoughts on this is remembering God's promises that he has made to us. This is one of the elements that will increase our faith. And I think this is what Abraham had on his mind when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. One thing that came to mind, my thoughts on this, at that moment, Abraham remembered the promises that he made, that Isaac, through Isaac, the nations would be a lot of nations would come out from Isaac. And he knew, if I destroyed Isaac, God had promised this, how would this happen? But he knew if he had to kill Isaac, that Isaac would be resurrected immediately. He knew that God could restore Isaac's life because of the promise he had made Isaac. So if we have any doubt about things, brethren, if we can remember the promises that God has made to us, this will make our faith strong. And verse 10 says, For he waited for a city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. See, our future is not here. It's in the kingdom of God. So we need faith to endure the test and trials of this life. And, you know, Abraham trusts God in everything that he did. Through the trials and tests that Abraham had, he didn't lose faith in God. So Abraham had the deep faith that God wants us to develop. We won't find anywhere in the scriptures where Abraham rationalized with God's commandments. Abraham was not sinless, by the way, but he was one of the great men mentioned in the scriptures because he had faith in God. His faith is cited for examples. And in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, God said that Abraham was his friend. And why was Abraham his friend? There was a reason for that. Well, we find the reason in Genesis chapter 26 in verse 5. Genesis 26 verse 5. God said, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. But you know, we can have this friendship. We can be God's friend. And he says so. John chapter 15 and verse 14. We can be God's friend just as Abraham was. John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus Christ says, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. So are you God's friends? So why do we need faith? We need faith to please God. Without faith, as we read, it is impossible to please God. We must have faith for healing. Let's turn to one last scripture. Matthew chapter 9 and verse, beginning reading in verse 20. So we must have faith for healing. Matthew chapter 9 verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 9. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, cheer, daughter, for your faith has made you well. And the woman who was made well from that hour. So it was, we see here that it was faith again that brought about the healing. And there are three very important things to remember when it comes to healing. Number one, we must have faith. And number two, we must have patience. And number three, we must seek God's will. All of those are important. Sometimes we ask for healing, we may not receive healing instantly. That may be God's will, that He wait a while on us. We may have a test or something that He wants to put us through. Or He may want to increase our faith. So there's many reasons. We must have faith, we must have patience, we must seek God's will. So faith is more than we think, but we must have it if we are to please God. And one other point to remember, the just shall walk by faith. This is our livelihood, and this is our Christian journey, that we walk by faith.